Crisis does not make character. Crisis reveals it. Think about that. Remember the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25, the story Jesus told about the women who were waiting for the wedding to take place. And it got later and later and later, and five of them ran out of oil. Five of them had plenty of extra oil. They were prepared. And the five who didn't have enough oil had to go buy some. By the time they got back, the wedding had already started, and they were not allowed in. Crisis reveals character. It doesn't create it. Ask ourselves today, what is our response to what we talked about last week, the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 through 18? What is the way that we're going to handle the significance of that? Will it be a crisis that we are not ready for? Paul assumes, as he goes through in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he assumes his audience knows about times and seasons. Apparently, he's already talked to them about that. They don't need to be taught that again. In fact, they know they don't need to worry about times and seasons because they really don't know exactly what they are. And yet, he still exhorts them to be alert and to be ready. I want to think about the challenges involved in that preparation by asking us some relevant questions about the text. I'm going to go through the text, but I want you to think about the questions that may be behind what Paul is saying here. Question number one, would we prepare better if we knew the exact date? Would we prepare better if we did know the exact date of Christ's coming? Are you a planner or a procrastinator? I've learned to plan a little bit, but I, by nature, I'm kind of a procrastinator. I tend to work okay with deadlines. Now, if they get too close and I haven't done some work ahead of time, I'm like, I'm just beside myself trying to get everything ready. In fact, when I first started my ministry, Saturday and Saturday night was the days I was working on my sermons. No more. You know, I start work on them early in the week and just let them kind of develop over the entire week. Some people get things done right away. They plan very well. When they know they have something to do, they just start on it right away, or they make a plan for themselves. Some wait until the last minute, okay? Some people can use the pressure a little bit. Some people need a little bit of that pressure to kind of help them focus. Others can't think or work too well under pressure. There is a certain amount of pressure and preparation involved here as we talk about the second coming. We do not know the exact date. Would we be better if we did? I think most of us would recognize probably not. You know, or we might do what I like to call Mardi Gras preparation. You know what Mardi Gras is, right? Literally, it's Fat Tuesday. That's what it means. It's the day before Lent. And generally speaking, what it is everybody kind of gets all their impulses, we'll call them, out before they have to exercise some self-discipline. And it's the day before they have to do that. Obviously, it's at best, it's very disingenuous, isn't it? You know, I'll be a good person until I absolutely have to. In fact, I'll get all that out of my system until then I have to, which doesn't really work because you never fully get it out of your system. For the second coming, we don't know the time or season. We don't know Lent is going to be the next day. We don't know Christ is coming back tomorrow. We simply do not know that. And Paul urges us to live by the motto, be prepared. Be prepared all the time. It could come suddenly. What's the image he uses? Like a thief in the night. You know, you just don't know when it's going to happen. And many people will be saying, peace and safety. Now, that phrase may have something specific in mind when Paul gave it, but I think we can expand on that a little bit. People say, well, everything's going to be okay. You know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just things are going to be fine. You don't have to prepare. You don't have to do anything to live right. You know, and you and I'm sure some of us remember, you know, last year, the year before, I can never remember exactly when it was, but somebody had predicted that the Lord was coming on a very specific date. And some people were getting ready, and a lot of people were saying, well, we're just going to party. You know, so if we know the date, some people aren't going to try to be ready anyhow. Not knowing the date might help the rest of us say, you know what, I think I ought to be prepared no matter when it's going to happen. It may not happen in our lifetime. We've been living in the last days since the first century. We've been living in the last epoch of time since the first century. Who knows when Jesus is coming back? Even Jesus himself didn't know what the Father had in mind before he left, before he went back to heaven. So we need to be prepared at all the time. And humanity has, I think, a long history of ignoring sin and its consequences. That's part of the reason I had Joao read this passage out of the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, now he read chapter 8, but in chapter 6 and verse 14, Jeremiah criticizes the priests and the prophets for saying the same thing. The prophets and priests were saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And generally, think of it, everything's okay. Don't worry. Judgment is not coming. And if you go back and you read that passage that Joao read this morning, Jeremiah 8, 4 through 11, it even goes to the point of saying, look, they're all saying this, take it easy, don't worry about it, and they're doing whatever they want. And then Jeremiah says, you know what? You guys don't even have any shame about doing what you're doing. It doesn't dawn on you that there's something wrong with this, with how you're living and what you're doing. It doesn't dawn on you that God is passing judgment against your sins and what you're doing. The peace and safety mantra, to me, is only a very short step away from, well, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's okay. Just enjoy yourself. Eat, drink, be merry, carry on, whatever you're going to do. And I think there's sort of an attempt here to preserve certain social and sinful conventions. It's a way of ignoring looking at yourself and recognizing that, you know, we can just keep doing what we're doing. Paul says, when everything seems okay, that's when Jesus is going to come. You know, Jesus himself even says something very similar, doesn't he? He tells us people are going to be married and giving in marriage and everything's going to be going on just exactly the way it has for years and years and years. Some people will just never really understand that God's judgment is at the door, and suddenly, wham, it's going to hit them. It's going to hit all of us. Are we in darkness for that day to surprise us? Are we any better off if we know the day or time? I think we know better. I think we know we're not, because we won't prepare until we absolutely have to. So when Jesus says, or when Paul says, you don't know the time, it means, okay, guys, let's be prepared now. Could be now. Could be before I'm finished. We don't know. We don't know exactly when it's going to happen. Question number two really kind of follows up on what I just finished with. Do you like surprises? What do you think? Do you guys like when people give you surprise parties? My wife's done that for me several times. One of them was in Massachusetts when I didn't remember how old I had turned, but she got the whole church together, and several of the guys had this ruse going on that they had me in a meeting over at church. And, you know, as I think back on it, I was kind of watching their eyes, and they looked kind of distracted. And I should have known something was going on. When we drove back to our house, there were a whole bunch of cars on the street. I looked over and I said, guys, nice try, but I can see everybody's in there, because you didn't even hide the cars. So I kind of got that one right, walked in. It wasn't a big surprise. They had me walk out and walk back in again and put a big surprise face on myself, which was kind of fun. But they got me partly, didn't get me the other way. When I came here, it was just before I turned 40, and they gave me a surprise party downstairs. They got me good on that one, because I was not prepared for it. It was right after evening service. We walked downstairs, you know, big surprise. And most of the church was here for that particular party. I don't mind surprises, certain surprises anyway. But it's funny that I wasn't alert to some of those, because I'm kind of like my mother. You know, my mother was one of these persons who would, she was always thinking, trying to think things through and figure things out, and she always snooped to try to find her Christmas presents. This is my mother. You know, come on, Mom. You know, let us surprise you. And it was hard to surprise her. We really had to go to extra lengths to do that. So it's, you know, a little surprising that I've been gotten a few times. And I don't mind. It's kind of fun. And then we just have a great time at the party. The question I think that this raises for me at least is, what do you want to see when the lights come on or when you walk into a room full of people? Paul says in verse 5, we are children of light. What do you think about? Do you want to be surprised? We're not of the night or the darkness, Paul says, so keep awake and be sober, verse 6. And I find it kind of interesting in this passage, he even brings up the issue of armor here. Did you know, most of us recognize it in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul goes into great length to talk about armor, you know, put on the armor of God. Well, he talks about it here as well. It's a slight variation, and my thought is it doesn't matter what the particular things represent. The fact is, it's armor. And basically, put on your armor and don't take it off because you have to be ready all the time. And I know it's kind of clumsy, you know, I would guess. I mean, you look even at some of the stuff our military men wear today. I mean, the Kevlar vests and all. I mean, it's 50, 60 pounds worth of stuff they're carrying around. So these guys have to be in really good shape. But they always keep it on when they're out, at least. You know, at some point, they get to take it off. But ours, you kind of never get to take it off. And think about it. It's not really heavy. A breastplate of faith and love. Do you ever stop loving? Do you ever leave your faith in church or in the house when you go out? Keep it on. Keep that breastplate of faith and love on. He talks about wearing a helmet. He calls it the hope of salvation, which is a very interesting piece of equipment based on what he's talking about here, because the second coming represents our hope of salvation, doesn't it? Do we ever get rid of that when we go out of the house? Do we ever not think about it? I know we get distracted and, you know, our work takes up our time and our energy and so forth, but do we not always carry around the hope of salvation on our heads, in our hearts, wherever? I don't think it even matters what the particular piece of armor is. The fact is, we have that with us and on us to protect us all the time. I'm going to tell you a little secret. The second coming will surprise you. It will, because we do not know when it's going to happen. Do you want a happy surprise or a sad surprise? When the lights come on and everybody's there, how do you want to feel? You want to feel like, wow, this is great. I'm a year older, whatever it is, you know, whatever the surprise party happens to be. This is a surprise party. Hey, it's Jesus. He's back. I'm going to go and live with him forever. Do you want a happy surprise or a sad surprise? Question number 3. What gives you the greatest feelings of excitement and anticipation? Paul says in verse 9 that we are destined for salvation. Think about that. We are destined for salvation. And some of that's up to us. It's not a destiny that is absolutely certain without our behavior, without our doing something, without our participation by faith and love and so forth. But he says that's what you're destined for. That's the end game here. And it's kind of interesting when you think about some of the things that the New Testament writers have said about that. We may not know specific times and seasons, but you do realize we know more than others have known in the past, especially some of the old prophets and the saints in the past. We know more than they knew. And we know what our destiny is going to be. They didn't know all those things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter says that some of the prophets of old, they sought out the time and circumstances because it wasn't revealed to them exactly what it was going to be or when it was going to take place. We know. At least we know what the circumstances are and what's going to happen. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul tells the Ephesians that this mystery was not made known in earlier times. It's been known to us. Been made known to us. We know some things. that they didn't know. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, we have God's wisdom in the cross that was once hidden. Admittedly, it's a little bit of an odd thing because Paul will say the mystery of the cross, the world didn't know it. You know, the Jews couldn't figure it out because they were looking for other kinds of signs. And, you know, the Gentiles look for wisdom and so forth. And it's God's wisdom, but it's still been revealed. We know this. So we are privileged to have some things that they didn't know. And thus we can at least foresee that we have a destiny that's waiting for us. Our goal here is not merely character development or fulfillment of human potential. Our goal here, even though those are a larger part of the goal, our goal is living with Christ in eternity. Do you live with anticipation of that? Is that the thing that drives you, that really gives your life meaning and significance? Does it fill you with excitement and anticipation? Paul says in verse 11, really the point of all of this. He said it back in chapter 4, and he says it again here in chapter 5. Encourage one another and build one another up. Strengthen each other. Whatever you say and do, make sure that somehow it does build others up. Go about looking for ways to encourage one another and build one another up. Partly with this idea of, you know what? You got eternal life waiting for you at the end of your life, the end of the life on this earth. And I want you to think about this as an activity, an effort by everyone in the community, not just those of us who teach or get up here in the pulpit. It's really something that everyone in the community can do for them, can do for one another. Every individual has a role to play in this, not just us leaders and teachers and so forth. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Admittedly, I know he's talking to a specific group here, but this is kind of what we're striving for. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. That sounds to me like a pretty worthwhile goal for any church, that the church itself, people in the church, individuals in the church, are able to help one another out as a community of people, as individuals in that larger community. It is a person-to-person activity among all members of the congregation. And the rest of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 kind of details the particulars of it. And that's what he does with the rest of it. But I want you to think about how important it is for us to encourage each other. We need each other for that. This is a church, this is a community for a reason. We need to be able to build each other up based on what we have here. We're no better off if we know the exact date of Christ's coming. I think we all admit that. We recognize we'd waste our time in dissipation and sin until the very last minute, which would pretty clearly be not even very genuine, would it? Because it would be very clear, we've just waited until the very last minute to get the right things done. Even if you don't like surprises, the day's going to surprise you. But you can be ready for it. When it does surprise you, you can say, okay, I'm ready for this. I'm like the five wise virgins. And I developed my character before the crisis hit, and I was ready for it. That's why I said earlier, crisis doesn't make character, it reveals it. Christ's coming will reveal our character. Anticipate eternity. Be enthralled with the idea. I don't know if there's just a certain age you get to when you realize things are coming to a close that you start thinking about it more. I hope all you think about it all the time. Because it's not just, you know, when you reach the end of your life. It could be any time. It could be while you're still young. It could be in your middle age. It could be, you know, some of the... It could be another 1,000 years before he comes back. Encourage one another. Continue to do good works. Encourage each other to do good works. And for those, perhaps, who've never prepared for the day of Christ's coming, your opportunity is now. Your opportunity is to hear the word of God now. to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess those sins, or to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized so that you too can be and will be one of the people in this world who has hope. That's the group Paul is talking to. You are the people, Christians, who are people in this world who have hope. Be ready. Be ready to be surprised. Anticipate eternity. And be ready now. If you have always wanted to take that opportunity, the opportunity is available to you today as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.